is dying without our deliver. We'll rise and pray. We'll rise and pray. Till the whole world hears. Till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears. Till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
What a privilege to be able to come together and worship. Welcome if you're visiting Santa Ponsa Community Church for the first time. Here we are a group of believers that have gathered here in Mallorca and from different backgrounds, but we made it our aim that we would meet together to worship the Lord Jesus together, to learn from Him together. And the thing in the church that we've always, I just felt like something that God gave us at the time when we first began here, it was real people in a real world with a real God. So let's open in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I'm very excited to be doing this book of the Bible with you. The exciting part for me is that I have to study. You know, so whenever we start a new book and something like this, I get to read, I get to explore, and I get to discover, and it is just, I get excited about me, and then I get excited about being able to share with you guys the things that are in it. But the Colossian letter is just amazing. So Colossians chapter 1, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the privilege of being in it, for the privilege of knowing you deeper through it. And I pray, Father, that you would take this time and that you would speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at the fact that the Apostle Paul went into this, went to Ephesus, and he met, everywhere he went, he would just share what had happened with Jesus. What had happened with Jesus in Jerusalem? What had happened to his own life, having been an enemy of God? And how the great transformation that happened in his life? And then he found himself in a school in Ephesus training a few guys, a few believers. Now, these people ended up going to different places from there. He was there for 2 years, and then they went, and one of them went to Colossae. And there, some people became believers. And he had never visited the place, but now he had heard some of the things that were going on in this church, some of the dangers, some of the problems that were going on. And so Paul was witnessing the good things that are happening in their life, but he's also seeing that they're getting a little bit off course, and he writes a letter being thankful for all that God has done for them, but also giving instruction and warning and how to keep on track. So Paul's message in this letter is twofold. Number one, it is a proclamation of the supremacy of Jesus and the sufficiency of Jesus. And it is a warning to the church against syncretism. Syncretism was that they were trying, out of pressure, out of peer pressure because of the intellectuals, they were trying to synchronize the teaching of God with the philosophies of this world. And we looked at last week, we are all philosophers in this room. Anytime you have a conversation with anybody in town, you know, if you say, let's talk about anything, let's talk about COVID, everybody has a philosophy. Let's talk about vaccines, let's talk about God. We're all philosophers. But there's a big difference between philosophizing and revelation. In other words, I can philosophize about who somebody is until that person reveals himself. And after that, all my philosophies are vain because the person has expressed who they are. So here we have God has revealed himself, and Paul is trying to say to them, be careful of synchronizing these philosophies of the world with the revelation of God. And last week we looked at what the Apostle Paul does. He gives thanks, and he says, grace and peace to you. And we looked at the fact that whenever we think about what God's mindset towards us is, as disturbed as it has become in our life, we always think of God thinking hard thoughts against us, just waiting there to judge us, just waiting there to condemn. We need to realize that when Paul writes every letter, he always says grace and peace, because God's ultimate desire is to be gracious to you. God's ultimate desire is for you to have peace in your life. And then he gives thanks because they believe, because of the hope, because of the love. He heard about them, just how their lives were changed. And next thing you know, they believed in the Lord, and their lives were full of hope. And not only were their lives full of hope, but they actually loved people. There's one guy that used to come to church here. Actually, he didn't come to church here. No, his wife did. And he wanted to know nothing about church. And there's some people that were in the church that he didn't even want to have anything to do with them. And at one point, they moved back. And then some difficulty happened in their life. And he just fell on his knees. And he just began to say, "I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord." And his life was completely changed. And what he said to me afterwards, we traveled to Austria together, is all of a sudden, I just love people. He couldn't stand anybody. He could only be with his family. But all of a sudden, his heart changed, and he believed. He was full of hope, and he loved. But here we move on to our text today, which is when the Apostle Paul in verse 9 begins to pray. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And here Paul prays. He prays for the Colossians. He is thankful for what has happened to the Colossians. He is thankful for what they had experienced, but he prays for more in their lives. He prays for the Colossians to see the things that God wants them to see. Oh my goodness, don't you pray that for your kids? Don't you, or for people that you love? Don't you want them to see things as they truly are? He prays that the Colossians would see things as God wants them to see it. There's a story about a man that was on an expedition with Christopher Columbus going to the New World, and as they were venturing back then on the three ships. And the story is that the man, the whole journey to the New World and the whole time that they were there, all he was concerned about was whether he would succeed the shoemaker in his town. You know, imagine this. You're on a journey. discovering, I mean, of course, the people that lived in Latin and South America, they had already discovered that. But imagine for the Europeans to go over, they're on an expedition, they're discovering the new world. And all he can think about is whether he would succeed the shoemaker in his little town. And sometimes we can become like that. A new world was being discovered, and all he could look was back to his petty concerns. And in some ways, it is like that with us too. Sometimes, even as believers, we can be on such a journey. Our lives have been expanded into eternity. Our souls have been filled with a living hope. And sometimes we can be consumed with the petty things of the world. How silly to get caught up with the trivial. We are a part of an eternal kingdom. How foolish that we should ever be petty and small-minded and dominated by the standards of the fallen world. I don't think we realize, this is why Paul is praying, just the amazingness of what is ahead of us. The amazingness of who we are a part of. And Paul prays for the Colossians, that they will be filled with all wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of His will. So he prays, obviously, for them to see things as God sees them, but he prays for them that they will be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding in the knowledge of His will. Now, automatically, always, when I've read this, I've always think, oh, Lord, yes, praise the Lord. I need wisdom for this situation. I need understanding for this situation. Don't you find yourself in different situations of life and you're like, oh God, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. What is your will? What is it that you want to do? I just want to be a part of what you do. And although that is what God is, what you can pray for, I think here there's even a greater meaning. I think it's not only guidance in our perplexing situations, but much, much more than that. It is for us to actually know what God is doing upon the earth. How He looks at the past, how He looks at the present, how He looks at the future. That our hearts would be just completely enlarged as we begin to see and experience what God is doing, what His plan of redemption is. Psalm 103, verse 7 is incredible. It says that He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. Notice this. The children of Israel saw the plagues. The children of Israel saw the sea parting. The children of Israel saw the water coming. The children of Israel saw the manna and enjoyed the manna. But Moses understood God's ways. What a big distinction. What a big distinction in our life that we would not just see acts and say thankful for this and I'm thankful for that or I'm perplexed about this, but that we would say, oh my goodness, I see what you're doing and your ways are marvelous. Your ways are incredible. And as you read the Bible, as you are taught by the Spirit of God, your heart begins to be enlarged beyond time and space. It gets expanded into eternity, realizing the wonderful plan of God in redemption. And our life, and this is the thing for me, please understand, my life as a Christian is not one of, oh my goodness, I've got to pray. Oh my goodness, now I got to do a bit of worship. Oh my goodness, let me get a list. Oh my goodness, now I've got to read. Oh my, now I got to do some missionary. Now I've got to give. Please understand, the Christian life has nothing to do with that. The Christian life is one of discovery of who God is, what He's doing, and what His plan in our life is. It is greater than anything we could ever imagine. Discovering becomes our life. Realizing that we are chosen, that we are adopted, that we are sealed, that we are a part of something so much bigger than we ever imagined. discovering the mercy of God, the justice of God, the love of God, the kindness, the majesty, the cross, redemption. As the Holy Spirit comes into our life, eager to lead us beyond our small ambitions. We can be so dominated by our present and by our fears that we miss the big picture. And the Christian man and woman should be a person that is deeply and very aware of the significance of their life. There is meaning. There is purpose. He doesn't leave us at the shore, but plunges us into the depths of God's will and God's character. You guys, we sing that song. What is it called? Oceans. That's it. Waters, oceans, same thing, you know. But we think of that song, and it says, you know, take me deep that my faith could ever wonder. Take me deeper. And Isaac Newton, the great scientist, as he became famous and people looked at him as this great scientific genius, he wrote these words: "I do not know what I may appear to the world, but to myself, I seem to have been only like a boy playing in the seashore and diverting myself in now and then finding a smoother pebble or a prettier shell than ordinary, whilst the great ocean of truth lay undiscovered beneath me." I mean, look at Newton. I mean, Newton, the one that we still remember from years ago, with his great ability, the thinking ability that he has, and he says, "I feel like a little boy. There's so much more to learn." And I'm shocked sometimes that we could find ourselves bored with Christianity. God wants to take us deeper into God's will and God's character. Deeply aware. How should we know? In what way shall we be taken deeper? Number one, we could say it could be theologically, just simply knowing attributes of God. Increasing. Notice what it says increasing in the knowledge of God, it says. I'm going to read you the table of contents of A.W. Tozer's book, The Attributes of God. He is infinite. He is immense. He is good. He is just. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is omnipresent. He is immanent. He is holy. He is perfect. Paul is praying, "Oh, I'm praying that you will be filled with all wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of his will." We are not to know him superficially. We're not to know him about him as he is magnificent. But we are also to know him intimately. I know about some personalities. I know about Steve Jobs. I know about Bill Gates. I know about Bush or Obama. I know about these people, but I don't know them personally. I am acquainted with other people. I know my friends. I know my family. I know my kids. And I know Loretta, my wife. It's a different kind of knowledge, and I really believe the Lord wants to take us deeper, not just to know about God, but to know him deeply, intimately. But then as well, to know what he has for us. also to know how to please Him. Notice it says, for this reason, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Sometimes we just don't know how to please people, right? With Loretta, I would say, I would just wake up and I go, I'm going to bless Loretta today. Come on, Loretta, we're going out. We're going to go on a hike. I don't want to hike. I don't like to hike. Okay, we'll go and do this thing. I don't like pizza. And you know, when you get married, I mean, at first you're really excited about all the things that they're going to love that you do. And then they're like, no, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like that. And then as you grow as a husband, you begin to realize, oh, diamonds. I'm just kidding. Laura does not like that. Laura does not like that. But sometimes, you know, you just realize that you realize how to please your partner. I mean, Loretta, she loves action. She's like, don't tell me that you love me. Show me. You know, and we always joke, but she's like, take the trash out. If I do the garden, I'm the best husband in the world. You know, it's just like, if I want to please Loretta, just keep the garden. And I hate the garden. I never wanted a garden. But you with the kids, I know how to please Jonathan. I know how to please Arden. And you get to know people, so you learn how to please them, not yourself. And what Paul is praying is, I pray that you would have wisdom and knowledge in how to please Him. How to be pleasing to God. That we may but walk worthy, not... It does when it says walk worthy, it doesn't mean meriting, it doesn't mean earning, but actually it just means that it would be suitable, compatible, befitting. And bearing fruit, that you may bear fruit. Ramon Llull, the first missionary to the Muslims, the when you go to the cathedral, as you drive on the Paseo Marítimo on the left, you see a statue with a book, with a guy with a book. He walked around these places in the 1200s, and he is the authority of the Catalunian language. He is what Luther was to Germany. Ramon Llull is to the Balearic Islands, to Catalonia. And he actually wrote, he says, I see that every tree bears its fruit in due season, but it has not been so with me. And he became a Christian at age 25, and he just, or even maybe later actually, and he began to have a yearning in his heart, seeing that he wanted to bear fruit for eternity, not just fruit for time. He looked at his life and he had actually been more destructive than he had been productive. And he longed to bear fruit. And Paul here is praying that they would have wisdom, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, bearing fruit. And notice what else it says. It says that once you know that you may walk worthy of the Lord, that you may fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for patience and long-suffering with joy, with thanksgiving. And this is the crazy thing. He says, you know what? I'm praying that you would have this wisdom, this understanding, that you may walk worthy, please Him, bear fruit. But then when you know exactly, as you're increasing in the knowledge of God, when you know exactly what you're supposed to do, that you would be able to endure. And this is huge here. Because what he's saying is, no matter what it is that you embark in, that God calls you to, it's not going to be easy. And what is easy worth doing? Say that you had somebody came from the government today. It's like, Andrew, I want you to run in the Olympics. Maybe not. But if they told you it was going to be easy, it's just not going to happen. I mean, you were in the national team of Hungary volleyball squad. See, I just, whoop. Was it easy? Never easy. Was the training sessions easy? Could you go on holiday 6 days and train once a week?
Of course not.
You know, the reality is you don't do anything that's worth doing that's easy. And the Apostle Paul, knowing this, is like, you know, I want you to discover exactly what God has for you, what he's doing and what he has for you. But I want you to realize that I'm praying also that you will be strengthened, that you realize what it is that you're doing, and that it's not going to be easy, but that it'll be worth it. But not only that, because we could endure, right? So, I mean, for me, it's been the last, you know, this spring will be 20 years I've been here. If I knew everything we've gone through in the last 20 years, I wouldn't do it again. If I knew all that we would go through, Loretta and I wouldn't do it again. I would be scared to go into it. I mean, that sounds wrong. That sounds really bad, but I would be scared going into it, because the first 7 years of our marriage were just hell on earth. And I just kind of thought, what in the world have I gotten myself into? But what I'm saying here is that sometimes nothing worth it is easy, but it's not just about enduring it as a fatalist or a stoicist, you know, just sort of like just stiffened up. Notice what it says here, that you actually endure what you endure with joy. It says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy, realizing that whatever God calls us to, as we are a plan of his life, that it will, of his plan, it's not easy. We will be strengthened to endure, but with joy, to realize that God is working in this situation no matter what is going on. And I guess if I was married now, first year marriage, and I'm confused because we seem to be arguing every day, I guess I would just probably rejoice more, realizing that sparks are flying because we were going deeper with one another. Not escapism, not fatalism, not stoicism, but actually a realism that God is in it and leading us through it. Now, God desires to give you wisdom and spiritual understanding to know his will and to equip us for his life. And one of the people that I was thinking about in the scriptures that was very helpful to me was when Solomon, when he was given the kingdom, when he was made king over Israel, asking the Lord, going to him as he's king, he said this. He says, "Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Notice this. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Notice what he prayed. Now, therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. This is in 1 Kings 3:7, and later on it says, the speech pleased the Lord. How to please Him? It says, because you have asked for this thing, and you have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Isn't that amazing? The Lord says, you know what? You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for me to take vengeance on your enemies. You ask for wisdom and understanding. And I'm going to give you that, and there will be no king like you in all your days. I really believe that's what God wants to do with us. I really believe that's what Paul is praying, that we would be filled with all wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of your will, in the knowledge of His will. And many times we must confess that we find ourselves praying for the cravings of our hearts rather for what God is longing to give us. And I'll give you one example. You remember a man came up to Jesus and he said, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. You remember that? He's not giving me my part. Now, Lord, I want you to move upon his heart. I want you to change his mind. And I want you to give me my, I want him to give me my half. But Jesus, filled with wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of God's will, said to the man, beware of covetousness. He looked in his heart. He revealed his heart. And God wants us to have wisdom in what God is doing, understanding of what He is doing, but also that we would have a wisdom and understanding of the effects upon our life. What is good? What is pleasing? What is fruitful? What is worth doing? And sometimes, and I remember, please don't be offended in any way, but when I first came to the church here, and then we had this room here, and this is going to sound rude, but I'm not being rude, but we had this room here, and this was the prayer room. And the group was between 60 and 80 years old. And we're praying for so-and-so that is sick, that they will be healed. We were praying for one guy that was 93 years old, that God would heal him. I'm thinking, that guy's probably saying, leave me alone. Let me die. And I think that we should cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Please don't misunderstand. But I really believe that God wants us to learn how to pray spiritual prayers. Prayers that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else is added unto us. We cannot possibly spend our lives praying about the cares of this world. Jesus said that the word comes and falls upon the thorns, and He says, and the thorns are the cares of this world to come and quench it. And sometimes we find ourselves praying just about the concerns and the anxieties of this world. And although it is legitimate to pray for the things that we are concerned about and to cast all our cares upon Him, I believe God wants to take us deeper into a knowledge of what He's doing upon the earth, and to a knowledge of understanding why He's doing it upon the earth, and how we fit into that plan of what He's doing upon the earth. And I think He did it with Abraham. Remember, Abraham told his son, come on, we're going to the mountain. And I remember thinking of that passage, what in the world, how can God ask for this man and say, to give him his son? How can He ask him that? In my lack of understanding, in my lack of wisdom, how can God ask for this son? And then they get to the hill, he's about to kill and sacrifice his son, and God says, stop it. I will provide the lamb. And what you see is that Abraham was growing in wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of his will. Because what God was showing Abraham was the gospel. How God so loved the world that he would give his only begotten son. And Abraham was able to see it experimentally. He was able to experience, my goodness, what it costs to give your son for somebody else. In our ignorance, we can judge it. With wisdom and understanding, we grasp it. Think of Abraham and Lot when he saw the Sodom and Lot's, and Abraham says, look, our guys are fighting. You go your way. I'll go my way. And Lot saw the green, lush fields of Sodom, and he says, I'll go that way. Instead of saying, look, Abraham, you're a bit older. Why don't you take that? I'll go find my way somewhere else. And Abraham went a different way, and then he had to rescue Lot. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Think about Job when he lost everything. And even his wife says to him, why don't you curse God and die? You've lost your children. You've lost your business. You've lost your health. You've lost everything. Why don't you just curse God and die? And he says, you speak as the foolish women. And then all of a sudden, God says to Job, hey, I hear you complaining as well, Job. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you? And he gives us this incredible account of creation and how he runs the universe. And then Job says, oh, my goodness, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. He gave him wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of his will. And here he is, Paul praying. Paul praying that they would long for more, that they would realize more, that they would discover more, that they would not be concerned about the shoe shop, but rather see the great expedition that they're on. And you know, the church of Jesus is Christ's visible presence on the earth. As the church goes, so the culture goes. The Colossian church was a church that was seeking to accommodate, or tempted to accommodate, the philosophies. And a church that seeks to accommodate the sinful culture, or a church that is self-righteous, having forgotten that we too are sinners saved by grace, or a church that aligns itself to the worldly powers so that the distinction between the gospel and the party platform is hardly distinguishable, when these things happen, the witness and impact of the church will be lost. If we become just like the world, where we lose a sense of the wonder of who Jesus is and what He's doing upon the earth. And a boat, it's great on the water. It's great to have water outside of the boat. But it is a terrible thing when water begins to go in the boat. You know this, did you guys ever watch the commercial for language school? There's a German Coast Guard, and he says, and there's a call from an English speaker, and he says, "Mayday, mayday, we are sinking. Mayday, mayday, we are sinking." And the guy goes, "Hello, this is the German Coast Guard." He says, "Mayday, mayday, we are sinking. We are sinking. What are you sinking about?" But when water goes in the boat, it's not good. It's good to have water outside the boat. It's okay for us to be in the world. But we have to be careful that the world is not dominating us. That we've lost a sense of discovery, and a sense of wonder, a sense of excitement. A strong church that holds fast to God's word, regardless of the cultural pressure to get on the right side, that faithfully proclaims the gospel in word and deed, that walks in grace and humility, that does justly and loves mercy, the witness and impact of the church will be strong. And isn't that what we long for? And the world, more than ever, needs to see the church as it was intended to be, real people in a real world with a real God. So, I want to ask you something. Will you pray for us as a church? Even every time you pray for a meal, just say, "Lord, just bless us as a church, that we might become everything you want us to be, that you would fill us with wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of your will, that we might walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you, bearing fruit, strengthened, and that we might increase in the knowledge of God." Pray for me. Pray for me as we share with you the Word of God, that the Lord would give us insight, that as we walk through the Bible, we will be discovering together. And let's pray for one another. To me, it's just a great privilege of our lives to be believers. It is the great privilege of our life that Jesus would say, "Follow me." And that he would make us a part of what he's doing in the whole of history. That we will be in him, the destination of history, that we will get in the flow of what he's doing. It is the most exciting thing we could ever be a part of. Let's pray. Father, if there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, we pray that you will penetrate. That like Lydia's heart, you would open the heart. That like the Philippian jailer, you would shake their lives. That like the demon-possession girl, that you would liberate. You have the great power, Lord, to help us see things as they really are, to help us live as in response to that, and to be liberated, to walk in freedom. And Father, we pray that anybody that is here, that you will break through. That you would do a great spiritual work and give eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to feel. That there will be a deep awareness that you are. And that your message to us is grace and peace. You didn't come to condemn, you came. You came to heal. You came to fulfill. You came to forgive. You came to redeem. You came to put hope where there's hopelessness. You came to put a name where there's aimlessness. You came to broaden our horizons when we are petty. Oh, Father, bless this morning here. Like Peter said, Lord, He came to bless us, to bless you by turning every one of you from your sins, from your shortcomings, from the ignorance. And any of us here, Lord, that we're believers, we love you, but we kind of settled. And unlike Isaac Newton, Lord, we just think we've arrived. Help us to see, Lord, that if we're still sending rockets into space to discover that there's no way that we can know you who made it all. That there's always more to discover of you, both intellectually, spiritually, emotionally. Help us to always have a sense of your hand upon us and growing in you, Lord. And help us, Lord, to have a understanding and wisdom and how you want us to live, how you want us to please you, knowing that it's not ultimately just for you, it's because it's good for us. Oh, the foolish decisions we've taken. Oh, how foolishly we have lived at times in our lives. Help us, Lord, to build on your foundation. Help us to build upon a rock that when the flood comes, when the rains come, that it will not be moved, it will not be shaken. Help us, Lord, to be captivated and raptured with Jesus, with who you are and what you want from us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. let's keep discovering. Let's keep growing. And I gotta say something because I feel a bit bad. When I said Loretta and I went through so much, I don't know if I would do it again. I think all of you that know me know well that I would be here. I mean, there's nothing I love more than being here with you. And I love being married to Loretta. That what I was trying to say is that when you see the difficulties, but when we see the things that people have gone through, you realize that everything is possible with Jesus, that he will never leave us, that he would never forsake us, that there's something even to learn in the deepest and most painful seasons of our life, and that nothing is worth doing that doesn't cost something. So let's keep discovering. Let's keep growing. Let's make it our aim to know him and to please him. May God bless you, and let's pray for one another. Amen.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. I can't speak at all. Captivated with your love for I'm motivated as you set me free. This is my heart's desire to know you, Lord, my God. Capture my surrender my will, I focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak. Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Speak it all. Carry me.